Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had one of those days, or two of those days, or maybe one of those months or years, when no matter how hard you've tried, nothing seems to come out right? No matter how hard you've tried, you don't do what you know you should. You find yourself doing exactly the opposite, in fact. And if that's ever happened to you, have you ever asked, what in the world is wrong with me? I'll confess, I have. So why is it? Why is it that we're so self-focused, so self-centered? Why is it that we so easily fall into temptation? Why do we find the things that we know are not good for us so appealing? Well, Paul has a very short answer for that question in our epistle lesson. It's very simple. He says the answer to that question is sin. Or more specifically, what Paul is referring to is original sin. That sin which is so deep down in us, it's actually affected our very nature. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we inherited a nature that turns us toward sin rather than away from it. You know, we're not sinful because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. Our sin flows out of a brokenness deep down in us. As we begin our journey through Lent on this first Sunday in Lent, our gospel lesson takes us back to the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, right after his baptism. And that's what we're going to do today, too, as we consider why we need Jesus, why it was necessary for him to come and to die for us. We're also going to go back and look at the beginning. In that first chapter of Genesis, the Old Testament lesson was from Genesis 3, but in that first chapter of Genesis, we read that God created Adam and Eve in his very own image. In other words, Adam and Eve were perfect, knowing the will of God and living in that will in perfect contentment and harmony. And God said that everything that he had created was theirs, with the exception of one thing, a specific tree. He told them they were not to eat of the fruit of that tree because it was not for them. By accepting this one restriction, they acknowledged that they were the creature and God was the creator. In short, by not eating from that tree, they were remembering that they are not God. But even with all that the garden had to offer to them, apparently it wasn't enough. And that's where our Old Testament lesson picks up. It only took a little coaxing from the serpent, who suggested that God was somehow holding out on him, that there was something incredibly desirable to be gained by doing what God had told them not to do. If they did, they would be completely free because they would be like God himself. But when they ate, they learned the bitter truth. They didn't become God like God at all. In fact, they became even less like him. But the serpent wasn't lying when he said that they would know good from evil. They learned that good was living under God's perfect will, and evil is living outside of it. Because in that moment that they ate of that tree, they died. They died spiritually, and then many years later, they died physically. And it's been the same for every one of their descendants since that day. You know, I think one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament is found in Genesis, Genesis 5, actually, where we read, "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. Did you catch that? Tragically, because of their sin, Adam and Eve's child didn't bear the likeness and image of God any longer, but the likeness and image of his sinful and broken mother and father. See, that's what in the world is wrong with us. That's why we are the way we are. That's why we do the things that we do. We no longer know or follow God's will, at least not perfectly. Ever since that day, people have been turned away from God. Or maybe a better way of looking at it is not so much turned away from God, but turned in on themselves, seeking their own will, not his. We inherited this broken nature of our first parents, and because of that, we sin. So how fair is that? How fair is it, if what Paul says is true, how fair is it that God has allowed mankind to suffer for the sin of someone else? Someone who lived long, long ago. Isn't it unfair to have something imposed on us that brings such grief and sadness and a whole host of other ills? One writer said this about Paul's words in that epistle lesson: no passage in the New Testament has had such an influence of theology as this, and no passage is more difficult for the modern mind to understand. But we do have certain parallels to what Paul is referring to, and certain parallels to what we read there in the Old Testament. And we don't question them at all. We do suffer from the sins of our parents. Children born with fetal alcohol syndrome suffer physically and psychologically, and we also know that there are certain genetic disorders that have been linked to the abuse of cocaine or heroin and other drugs, all a direct result of the sin of the mother's abuse of drugs or alcohol. And studies show that children of alcoholic parents are predisposed to alcoholism, and that children who are abused by their parents are more likely to become abusers themselves. The sins of the parents often affect generation after generation. But not only are these examples of why original sin shouldn't be so surprising, these and all other diseases are a result of that inherited condition called sin. David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So the Bible clearly tells us that we've inherited something called sin, which predisposes us to do harmful things to ourselves and to others. Probably not new news to most of us here. We've probably heard that story again and again. And so what? No surprise. But you see, I think that's actually the sad reality. The sad reality. We don't really feel the weight of our sin. Certainly not like Adam and Eve did. The serpent used Adam and Eve's sin to separate them from God. They saw the change. They understood. They felt the change that took place after they disobeyed God. And now, because of them, we're no longer under God's thumb. We're free. Isn't that a good thing? You see, at least Satan, that's what Satan would have us believe. That's what he tempted our first parents to think would happen by disobeying our Creator. But we aren't free. Far from it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." A slave to sin. Do you sin? If so, you're a slave to sin. You're under sin's authority. It rules your life. And what's the proof of that? I think this is the proof of that. one day you will die. Paul points us to that ugly truth in our epistle lesson. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all, because all have sinned. What was it that the serpent, what was it that Satan ultimately wanted when he tempted God's creation, when he tempted Adam and Eve? I think he wanted this. I think he wanted to kill you and me. You see, Satan hates God's creation. And day by day, he works to destroy that creation which God loves so much. He brings us to a grave. I don't know, but I think the last time I checked, the mortality rate for human beings remains 100%. There's no escape from it. Even if we think we're able to break free from the effects of certain sins that I struggled with when I was younger, I don't struggle with those anymore. I've found new ones to struggle with. But even if we should escape the effects of certain sins, we'll never break free of that ultimate consequence of sin, death. At least, not on our own. And that's why what God says through Paul, what he continues to say in that epistle lesson, that's why that is our only hope. Paul said, if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Or, as Paul said, I think much more succinctly in his first letter to the Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. A missionary to India named Jacob Chamberlain recalls that while he was preaching to a group who had come to bathe in the sacred stream of the Ganges, a man stopped to listen. This man had crawled for miles on his hands and his elbows and his knees to show his faith in the cleansing power of those waters. But after he had made his prayer and slipped into the Ganges, he emerged with the same conviction of his impurity and his same dread of death as when he had begun his pilgrimage. But as he heard Chamberlain tell the wonderful story of God's grace, that Christ had died to rescue needy sinners, the man cried out, "That's what I need. Forgiveness and peace." If you were here on Wednesday evening, you heard me say that Lent is probably my favorite season of the church year. Just a quick commercial break. We have midweek services again this Wednesday, 5:30 downstairs. We'll have a light dinner, 6:15 here in the church for hymn sing, and then 6:30 to about 7:10 or so, we'll have a worship service. I love Lent. I don't know why. I mean, you know, look at the hymns. Almost all of them are written in a minor key. I don't know. I don't know if that says something about me and my personality or what, but I love Lent. And I think for this reason. During Lent, we focus intently on Jesus. Yeah, I know. Advent and Christmas are wonderful as we prepare for and then celebrate the birth of Jesus. But Christmas has its own share of distractions. A lot of hustle and bustle surrounding it. And I don't know about you, but I can sometimes get so busy during that Christmas season that I just can't wait for Christmas to come and be done. How sad is that as we celebrate the giving of God's Son into our world? But Lent. Lent is focused. It's a time that we think about our sins. But the purpose of that is to help us focus on our Savior. On our need for our Savior. During Lent, we journey with Jesus who, as Luke put it in his gospel account, set his face toward Jerusalem. What that meant is he wouldn't allow anything to get in his way, even though he knew a cross was waiting for him. The writer to the Hebrews said that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. And the joy that was set before him was knowing that his suffering, his death, and his resurrection would make it possible for you and for me to be with him for eternity. Lent is beautiful in its simplicity. I think it helps us put all of the confusion and the complexity of life into perspective as it points to the hope that Jesus gives. It reminds us that trying to be the master of our own fate is not freedom at all. Real freedom comes from living under the real master. Being under the authority of Christ as we cling to him who declared, "He who believes in me shall never die." Frees us from all fear. During Lent, we walk with the one who spoke those words as he made his way toward a cross where he would earn forgiveness and eternal life for you. During Lent, we walk with him who makes his way to the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, knowing that we're not simply being led to a lonely cross on a hill, but to an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. So in Lent, we take the time. We take the time to not only see the blackness and the depth of our sin, but also the height and the magnificence of God's grace and love. The man standing on the banks of the Ganges in India found that peace and the hope that he was looking for in Christ. And so have you, and so have I. Lent answers that question, why in the world am I the way I am? As it declares, God knew why you are the way you are. And he loved you so much that he refused to leave you that way. You see, your death is Satan's proof of his hatred for God. But a new life that lasts forever in Jesus is God's proof of his love for you. Amen.